So this is a continuation of a lesson we had a couple of weeks ago about the foundation that we have in Christ. Right after what William just read for us, this is part of Jesus, one of Jesus' hillside lessons. He wraps it up with verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord? And that's a great question. In fact, it's such an interesting question. I've been reading this for years and not thinking more deeply about the question before he gets to the rebuke, because you know what the rebuke is. We'll get to that in a minute. At one level, Jesus is asking, why do we inconsistently call him Lord? But if you back up, why call him Lord at all? Now, we're cautioned later on in the New Testament that all will call him Lord. Everyone should call him Lord. Peter makes that point in Acts chapter 2 that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. But there's something else that's interesting about this. If you look back at how early this question comes in Jesus' ministry, who was calling him Lord at that time? You with me? I don't hear his disciples calling him Lord. I don't see the crowds calling him Lord. They were astounded at his teaching. They were surprised by who he was. So on one level, he's pulling this title out of them. On another level, this is written for us. He's teaching the crowds of Jews on the hillside, knowing that Christians thousands of years later would be sitting in a place called Alaska, reading through these words and challenged at what do we mean when we call him Lord? What do we mean? What God asks of us is that we respond to him. When we see what's going on, we respond to him in a very normal, consistent, logical way. He does not ask us to act in some ridiculous response. He doesn't ask us to be against what would be a normal human reaction to the facts. Think about it. What kind of God do we have? What kind of Savior is Christ? We have a God, an infinite creator God, who is infinite in goodness, infinite in power. He's infinite in knowledge. He's infinite in wisdom, in rightness. He's right. And he's righteous. He's right about what he knows and what he decides. And he's also right in all that he does. He's infinite in love. And that good, powerful creator God is reaching out to us. Randy brought up pretty bluntly how helpless we are. Unable to scramble our way back into God's arms by ourselves. So God reaches to us. We love because he loved first, right? He first loved us. He reaches out to us in mercy, in forgiveness, and he says his grace will grow continually as our mess grows. He's got more grace than we've got trouble. And what does he offer us? Not only does he get us out of our own just embarrassing mess, but he says, I want you to come live with me. I love you so much. I don't even like myself enough sometimes. God says, I love you so much, I want you to be with me for all eternity. I've got an eternity for you that's filled with joy, that's filled with purpose. That has, when you have an infinite God in all these infinite ways, an infinite amount of time is nothing to be afraid of. That foolishness, that idiocy that some people say about, well, what are you going to do with in heaven if you just, you know, you and God in just an infinite amount of time? That sounds pretty boring. That just shows ignorance. We've all had those thoughts and we've all been ignorant. God is infinitely wonderful. We have an infinite God. So every day, and there's no day, it's all continuous with God. Every moment with God, whatever moments are like in a timeless environment, I have no concept. But it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be an adventure. It's going to be filled with purpose. It's going to be filled with thought, with experience. We just don't understand. That's our Heavenly Father, and that's what He's done for us. So what's our... And by the way, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to skip this part. I was about to jump to the next slide. And obviously, the Bible gives us all of those points, every one of them, over and 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 over again. Those are a few of the scriptures that make those points, if you want to write them down or watch this at another time. Well, what about us? We are ignorant. And if you don't know you're ignorant, you're even ignorant about being ignorant. The older you get, the more you realize you do not know. You do not know. You don't even know. I don't even know what questions to ask. I don't even know what I don't know. I know a few things. We'll get to those in a minute. I'm ignorant. I'm weak. We are weak. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. I changed the words on that song. If you're near me, you can tell. We are weak. The words in the song are, they are weak, right? Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong, like I'm not. In fact, God says, Robert, you'll be better off if you're like them, like the little children, than if you're like yourself. I am weak, but He is strong. I'm weak spiritually, I'm weak mentally, I'm weak physically. We are weak. We're to be strong in the power of His might, not in our own strength. We are ignorant, we are weak, I am rebellious, and I'm guessing you are too. We quickly demand our own way and don't want to follow the rules. I'm evil, I desire evil, I'm false. We'll come up with an excuse to shade the truth, hide the truth when the truth gets embarrassing, or we'll just bluntly lie about the truth. We're evil, we're false. Excuse me. Something jumped forward. There we are. We're hateful, we're divisive, we're self-willed. And if that list isn't bad enough, at the end of it all, we're arrogant. When you say, I got all these serious problems, but I'm pretty good, aren't I? I know how to run my own life. When I see all of my weaknesses and all of my foolishnesses, and then I think I can run things? How would you naturally respond to a God who saved you like that, out of that listed mess, into His magnificent presence with all of the joy and all of the salvation and all of the love? How would you naturally respond? How would you respond if somebody pulled you out of a burning building? You were collapsed and unconscious, and the flames were around you, and they ran in and risked their lives and pulled you out. How would you respond if you were walking across the street and oblivious to what's going on, and you felt somebody shove you in the back, and you went stumbling over toward the curb as the big bus went flying past you, and you barely got killed by the bus, but you heard a thud, you heard a thump. Whoever shoved you out of the way wasn't able to save themselves too. How would you respond? How would you respond? Would you be indifferent? Are you indifferent? I know you're not. I'm talking in general. The point is that God asks us to respond naturally to this. Would we be indifferent when we realize this? Absolutely not. If you were laying on that curb and somebody had lost their life or had been injured to save you, you turn around. You are focused. You are extremely focused to find out what happened. You don't pick up your stuff, dust yourself off, and keep walking. Somebody pulls you out of a burning building, you don't smooth down your hair and call your insurance agent. You find out how the person is who saved you. You are so focused on who they are. Are you ungrateful to that? No. Deeply thankful. Self-confident? Well, I sure know how to walk across the street, don't I? I sure know how to protect my own home. No. We realize we can't get through this life by ourselves. Distrusting? No. Obedient, open, thankful to a God like that. Worried? When you realize what kind of heavenly Father, do you have anything to worry about? If God is for you, Paul writes, and as God is for us, who can be against us? What would there be possible to worry about when your heavenly Father is standing right behind you, or he has you in his hands? Are you worried? No. Confident. Bored? Huh? The Christian life is a boring life? No. 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 It's a rejoicing life. No wonder he says rejoice always. When you look at what it is we've been pulled out of and what it is we have laid in front of us, rejoice always. Rejoice always. That's a natural response. That's if God didn't tell us how to respond. That would just be the natural way to respond. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. What do you want me to do? What kind of God are you? If you're going to rescue me from everything, what would I possibly be afraid of? That's just the logical, normal, natural human response. But God does give us a response to have. He does lay it out for us. He asks us to love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We write more poems, more songs, more books, more whatever about love than anything else. Love is the most common thread through our stories, through our novels, through our books. It's the most common and desirous thread through every one of our lives. It's fundamental to being human, to want to be loved and to want to love. If you're stuck on either side of that equation, if you don't feel loved and you don't have somebody who you can make feel loved, life gets very difficult. And God says, it's the greatest thing I've got for you. And when Jesus gives the greatest commandment, amazing. It's not amazing. It's natural. It's normal. It's expected. Of course, the focus of the first part of the commandment is God himself, the one who's provided us with this great, loving, powerful salvation. And then love and devotion to those around us. And we know that that's right. We know that hate and division separateness and harmfulness is all wrong. In comparison with our Heavenly Father, God says you need to be humble. I'll lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. Don't rely on your own knowledge, on your own strength. And then he says, obey him. I'll give you my word. Since obvious you don't know how to run your life, I'll let you know how to run your life. And he says, I want you to obey me. You ever been around somebody who wasn't thankful? Me. You too, probably at some point. But that's just so empty. Somebody who's not thankful. Somebody who is ungrateful. In fact, the word ungrateful is like a serious criticism. That ungrateful, fill in the blank. They are so ungrateful. I mean, imagine, right? Either in regard to what a family does to them, or what God has done to them, or what a nation has done to them, or whatever. Ungratefulness is so, so wrong in our lives. We teach our children to be grateful. Nudge, nudge. They say thank you. Nudge, nudge. To our bosses, be grateful to those who sign the check, if you don't get a check, who deposit the money. Be grateful for the amount of money you get in your job. Ungratitude is so counter to a good character. And God says, I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to me all the time. And rejoice always. Obviously, all of these have scriptures with them as well. Rejoice always. He says, look at what you've gotten. Rejoicing always. You've heard me say I include it in the, quote, impossible scriptures, because life can be so debilitating at times. The idea of rejoicing always becomes a, how do you do that kind of a issue. But when you compare it to what it is we've been given, no wonder he says rejoice always. But all of those and many, many, many more are given to us in response. And those responses are normal, consistent, and logical. It's not beyond. When Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That wasn't on the list. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. It is not too much to the one who gives us eternal life for him to say, I want you to die for me. In which we say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. But Luke chapter 6, the end of Luke chapter 6, of course, we read this part about having love for our enemies, having love for more than just for those who love us, giving to those who mistreat us, attending to those who are difficult and hard. Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? In verse 39. We're going to go down to verse 46 in just a minute. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man, this is verse 45, out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. See, Jesus and God see what's normal and natural and expected. If you feed yourself and walk toward good, you'll have good in you. If you choose, and I don't mean you, obviously you too, but I mean if a human chooses to participate and practice and embellish themselves with evil, they'll have evil. And then Jesus says these words in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house and dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard and has not acted accordingly, naturally, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Last time we talked about this set of verses, we went in to see how Jesus and his word and the teachings of the apostles, etc., made up the foundation, how critical it was that we had a foundation of Christ. Today, I want to get back to Jesus' question. He's talking about this foundation. And we decided last time the foundation was God and Jesus and his word. And that foundation of life, it itself is logical and sensible and sound, just real quickly. And I like this kind of thinking. This helps me when I get through the muck and the awkwardness of the day, whether it's in this temporary time of political, I hope it's temporary, political unrest and COVID difficulties, etc., or whether it's just the anguish of life and the doubts and the troubles that life hits you. This foundation is itself built on sound, sensible things. Real quickly, God, we know that God is the best explanation for the existence of anything, especially the universe. The universe, our favorite phrase, the universe didn't create itself in this kind of argument. The universe didn't create itself. It doesn't make any sense. Nothing can create itself. Nothing comes from nothing. And I know the arguments that there wasn't ever nothing. If there wasn't ever nothing, then it wasn't nothing. It was something. Right? It doesn't make any sense for something, much less the entire universe, to come from nothing. It had to have a source, a powerful, purposed originator. That's the only way. This isn't fairy tales. This is logical, sound, even scientific sense. The first law of thermodynamics proves this part. Number two, the extreme organization of the universe. Nothing organizes itself. If you don't have somebody home folding your clothes and doing your laundry and washing your dishes right now, it's going to be a little bit dirtier when you got home than when you left. Because not only has nothing been cleaned up, but the dust has fallen from the air and things have gotten a little more rotten and a little older. Everything is winding down. Nothing naturally just improves and gets better and better and better. Everything, second law of thermodynamics, nothing can organize itself. Life comes only from life. It is impossible to get life from non-life. That's the law of biogenesis. Life only comes from life. These three are absolutely impossible barriers to a godless universe. It cannot happen. The universe we have cannot exist without an outside purposed, wise power named God. It's impossible. You can't even get objective moral values without an outside source of objective moral right and wrong. You can't get the human being. We are so obviously different than the rest of the creation. We're not like animals. We're not like dirt. We're not like stars. We're not like trees. We are different. We have consciences. We have a complex mind. We have relationships. We have plans. We have art. We can create things. We have a sense of purpose. Nothing else in the universe is like the human mind. These five things, and there's many more, give us a logical, normal, consistent conclusion. A conclusion, therefore, that God is, that Jesus is Lord. And they continue with that. It wasn't on that list. But that the Bible is his word. These are sensible, sound arguments. Again, this isn't fairy tales. This isn't some superstition. This is sound, sensible thinking. Therefore, to go back to where we were, with that list being true, that God is, Jesus is Lord, and the Bible is his word, therefore, this list is true. That God is a, if infinite in goodness, power, knowledge, wisdom, love, etc., etc. I didn't complete the list. There's more than that. He's reaching out to us in love and mercy, forgiveness and grace and more, and connection and answered prayers and he just keeps giving to us. And he wants a relationship with us for all eternity. Therefore, we line ourselves up with that and that list and more that's worse on this side is true about us. Therefore, it is normal and responsible to respond to that, those facts with this list of obedience that God gives us. So when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. We have an answer to give him. Since all of this, from the existence of God to our response to his offer of us, is Jesus Lord? Yes. And then I look at this verse and say, "Well, Robert, why don't you do what I say?" Well, I do this and this and this. Well, I left out those parts. But you see, there's a lot more than just this logical list. His word is true. I just claim I'm too grumpy to rejoice always. I can't be thankful in all circumstances. Loving my wife as Christ loved the church, that's too high a calling. Men, are you giving up on growing in the love for your wife? Are you making sure that your wife's environment is safe and loving, that she feels and knows how much you love her? Or is that just, well, she knows. If she doesn't, she can figure it out. Ladies, are you giving up on living a honoring, submissive life to your husband? Do you say, "Well, I don't even know what that means"? I got it. No problem. I'm not sure what all the words mean either. So do we shrug our shoulders and keep walking and go off in our own direction? Well, if he would just get things straight. I get so tired of that man. Do we just give up on these things? Is loving our enemies something that just gets too difficult, therefore I don't want to do it? Is rejoicing? No, I just got anger in me, and that's just the way I am. I've been angry for years, or I can't, or I won't, or it's too hard, or you see, we don't get to pick and choose what part of God's word. Now, not all of God's word is for us to obey. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of poetry. But there's a lot of letters written to the church that call us to a high calling, a joyous calling, a victorious calling. It's not like he's asking you to drag boulders around the valley. He's asking you to pull love around the Matsu Valley. He's asking you to lift up the people who are immediately around you in honor and in relationship and in service. He's asking you to love his body sacrificially and connectedly. It's such a joyous life we've got. And yet we come sometimes think, "Well, I show up at church and I read my Bible sometimes." And we get back to the question that hits me right between the eyes. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? He says, on that foundation, no storm will shake you. On the foundation of me and my word, my heavenly Father, there is nothing that can defeat you. Only you can abandon him. He will never abandon us. He is faithful always. His expression of commitment and love is eternal. What else would we possibly want? So, Jesus is asking us a question, and we owe him an answer. If there's any this morning that have not responded to Christ's call by being baptized into him, if you're ready and your faith is ready, we offer you, we can take care of that right now. Or if you aren't ready with the decision but want to study it, we can take care of that today as well. Or if you have any other need for prayer or encouragement or connection, we offer that to you right now or at any time for all of those things. But we've chosen a song to sing, and Quentin is going to lead us. Please stand while we sing the song. Come forward if you're ready.